Let us bow our heads together in prayer. Our Father, mighty God, who rules heaven and earth and all things, do grant us the grace and power of your Spirit, that we might at this moment hear and appreciate the gospel, that we might trust in Jesus Christ and follow him closely, and that by the power of your Spirit, we might bring to you glory. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. My text this morning is Luke 9, verses 51 through 56. Luke 9, verses 51 through 56. Let us give our full attention to God's holy word. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go up to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. And thus we end the reading of God's word. This passage of scripture that I just read is not recorded in any of the other gospels. Sometimes a lot of times an event is recorded in two or three gospels. And in the case of the feeding of the 5,000, for example, it's recorded in all four gospels. Well, we don't have five, do we? But in this case, this is only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. So Jesus is going to leave Galilee and head southward to Jerusalem for his triumphal entry. And of course, you know what follows his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He is slain upon the cross. And then he arises from the dead. So he is entering the final stage of his life on earth. And in order to get there to Jerusalem, he has to go through Samaria. So this is going to be quite a long journey in regard to the material in the Gospel of Luke. This will go all the way into chapter 19, his journey to Jerusalem. So in this text, he is going to tell his disciples what he has been trying to tell them and what they have not perceived so far, what really his mission is, which is to save men's lives, to save people, to save the lost from their sins, to save them from going to hell. That's the point he's trying to drive home here. I came not to destroy people's lives, but to save them, Jesus says. That's the message we want to get from this text. That sounds too simple. It sounds too basic. Don't we all know that? Well, sometimes we forget. And the disciples were learning. They were hard-headed. So am I. So are you sometimes. And so the Lord has to hammer it home. And that's what Jesus was doing here. They were in the process of learning. They didn't learn everything at once. You and I are in the process of learning. And hopefully we will be, as long as we have brain power. We don't know how long that'll last, but as long as we have it, we hope we'll be learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he wants us to live. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need continuing education. We are never too old to learn more about our Savior and about life. So there's an old hymn that says, "More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me." And that's what the disciples needed, and that's what we need today. So today I speak to you on this subject, not to destroy, but to save. Not to destroy, but to save. My three divisions I'm going to give you first in one word, pieces. First of all, rejection. Secondly, revenge. And thirdly, salvation. Sorry, the third one's not an R, but that's the way it goes. Rejection, revenge, and salvation. First of all, rejection. The Samaritans rejected Jesus. So verse 52 says, "Jesus sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him." Verse 53, "But they did not receive him." So these messengers were going to prepare the way for Jesus, perhaps find lodging for him, accommodations for him, as they traveled on their way to Jerusalem. But people over and over again rejected him and said, "No, don't come this way. We don't have room for you here. We don't want you here." Of course, the Samaritans and Jews hated each other. And this was not something that had just happened. It occurred years ago. Back in 722 BC, when the city of Samaria was destroyed, captives were taken away in exile, and people from other lands were brought into Samaria. And so there developed in time a mixed race of Jews and other people. In addition to that, there developed another way to worship and another place to worship. And so the Samaritans, according to the Jews, had two strikes against them, and those peoples hated each other. So no, we don't want Jesus here. We don't want Jews here, as a matter of fact. So don't travel through our land. You're not welcome. In fact, historian Josephus tells us that Samaritans would sometimes murder Jewish travelers on their way through their land. So they rejected Jesus, as we read in verse 53. They did not receive him. And how many people today are rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting the gospel? Most people, it seems. And that's not a very happy situation to be in, though those who reject him many times don't know it. They are unhappy, but they don't know why. How often do we who follow Jesus rob ourselves of blessing because we reject him for a period of time? We ignore him for a period of time. We fail to have communion with him in his word and prayer. We fail to attend the services of the church as we should with God's people. And when we don't assemble together with God's people, we lose a little bit. How often we do that? Well, rejection was part of life for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was called to come here to this earth and be rejected. It was just day after day for him. There was never a time when he was completely welcomed in this world. He was not and is not of this world. He went to his hometown one day. He was in the synagogue, and he was handed the scroll to do the reading. He read the scroll from Isaiah in Nazareth. You remember this? He read, recorded in Luke 4, 18 and 19, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Luke 4, 18 and 19. And as Jesus read from Isaiah, he gave to the people the message that Isaiah's prophecy had been fulfilled that day. Isaiah's prophecy had been fulfilled in him, in Jesus. And what was their reaction? Did they say, "Good sermon, Rabbi. We give you an A." No, they didn't, did they? In fact, Luke 4, 28 through 30 says, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." Luke 4, 28 through 30. This was typical of the life of Jesus. He was rejected by most people, most of the places he went. John 1:11 says he came to his own, and his own received him not. John 1:11. Isaiah 53:3 had predicted it. He is described in Isaiah 53:3 as despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I was reading not too long ago in Psalms and came across this situation again, which got my attention. Psalm 109, 4 and 5. "In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love." Psalm 109, 4 and 5. David experienced that in his life, and he wrote about it. And it certainly applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was hated, rejected by men. They wanted to kill him. They did kill him. Our sins killed him. Jesus was rejected, and he submitted himself to rejection, and he came to earth in humiliation for the very purpose that we would not be rejected by the Father in heaven, but that we would see this, that by his Spirit he would convict us of our sins, and we would repent and have receive his love and receive him. That he did for us. Have you received Jesus Christ? Have you committed your life to him? Have you confessed your sins and repented of them? And are you sorry for them? And do you hate them? Do you despise them? Do you understand that God's wrath against sinners is justified? Have you received him? If you have, then guess what? You will be rejected too. How about that? If you have received him, you will be rejected by the world. Jesus said, "If the world hated me, it'll hate you too." Now, it's not all animosity for us in this world. No, it's not all animosity. But there is animosity. There is real animosity toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are connected to him, it's against you. Sometimes you feel it, sometimes you don't, but it's there. You, if you are a follower of Jesus, will never be popular in this world. First point, rejection. Jesus was rejected, and so will we be. Secondly, revenge. Verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they saw that Jesus was being rejected by the Samaritans. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? Verse 54. Well, that's a little strong, isn't it? Just zap them. Just make them disappear. Is that what you want us to do, Lord? Well, of course not. Of course, the Lord doesn't want him to do that. So, just as Elijah did. Just as Elijah did is not in some of your translations. I'm going to refer back to that in a moment. It's in the one I'm reading. For Elijah did call fire down from heaven on some people, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 1. But the situations were different. Here, the Lord didn't want fire to come down on these Samaritans. Hopefully some of them would be converted. The circumstances were different. And though the intentions of the apostles to protect Jesus were good and to back him up, their methods were not. They wanted revenge. And the Lord teaches us very clearly that we are not to take revenge. Now, that's not to say we cannot defend ourselves. There are times when we need to defend ourselves. That's all right. But to take revenge belongs to the Lord. Romans 12:19 says, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12:19. And Jesus taught us not to curse our enemies, but to bless them and to pray for them. First of all, admit you have enemies. Secondly, don't harm them physically. In fact, don't just leave them alone. Bless them. Pray for them. So no, don't take revenge on them. That's God's business. But we human beings instinctively want payback. We want to get even. You hit me, I hit you back twice as hard. That's in our bones. And you may say, I don't feel that way. I love my neighbors. I love everyone. Well, you get in a situation when you're hot-headed and see, right? You get tested and you find out, don't you? You're not in full control. Neither am I. It's in our nature. What do you do when you're insulted? Thank you very much. I deserve that. Appreciate it. Wish you'd tell me more. You're making me so comfortable. No, that's not in our nature. But 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love is not provoked. We were provoked by our brothers and sisters, or we are provoked by our brothers and sisters. In my case, sisters, I didn't have a brother, and other people. Love is not provoked. Love is not touchy. Love is not sensitive. Love sees beyond that. Love is the sovereign remedy for irritation and resentment. And the love of Christ resides in our hearts that problem is getting solved. Not completely yet, but it's being worked on because the Holy Spirit's there. James and John, disciples of Jesus, were hasty of temper. They wanted to call fire down on the Samaritans who did not receive Jesus, would not let him come through without a problem. And you and I get insulted too. But when Jesus is insulted, that's when we really should get insulted. A husband should take it very seriously when someone says something bad about his wife. He should take that personally, and he should defend her honor. And a Christian, when the Lord Jesus Christ is defamed, should hurt. It should hurt you when someone demeans Jesus and he calls us to stand up for him, but not take vengeance, not take revenge. We can never take it upon ourselves to punish people of another religion, as the Samaritans were to the Jews, or someone of no religion, claiming no religion. We all worship something. We can never do that. But we do engage in spiritual warfare, and the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. They are prayer and the word. They are love. They are concern for that other person. We're concerned that the other person know the truth, not that he stopped talking badly about us. We're concerned that he be saved and not lost and go to hell for all eternity. That's much more important than our reputation. Jesus rebuked the disciples in verse 55. You do not know what manner of spirit you're of. You don't understand what kind of attitude you have. Jesus has been trying to teach them that he's going to suffer. And they've been saying, no, Lord, let it not happen to you. It shall never happen to you. Lord, you know, you're going to march into Jerusalem triumphantly. You are our king. You're going to be right here on earth ruling. You're going to destroy Rome. And Jesus said, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem to be in the hands of wicked men who will convict me falsely and crucify me and be raised from the dead. You don't know what manner of spirit you're of. This is not a military operation. Don't call fire down on these guys. This is a gospel mission. This is a spiritual mission. Change your attitude. James talks about bitter envy and self-seeking in James 3, 14 and 16. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. James 3, 14 and 16. Self-seeking. If we are more concerned about ourselves than we are about Jesus, something's wrong. And we have to fight it. We have to fight it all our lives. You have a default position on your phone in several settings. I don't know how to explain it. I don't know terminology, but I have seen the word default. And I know sometimes I want to get out of that, and I have trouble finding out how to do it. You have a default position in your life as a human being. And that default position we tend to fall back to, which is I'm number one. We're not number one anymore. We came to Jesus, and he's number one. And Jesus says, you are not acting like my followers. Your attitude is wrong. You don't understand what matter of spirit you are of. There's another spirit. There's another spirit who was going to come to the church in his fullness and is in the church now. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that produces righteous fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But not revenge. The Spirit does not produce revenge. Not in our hearts. Never. Secondly, then, revenge. The three disciples sought revenge, and sometimes we do too. Thirdly is salvation. Jesus came to save. So in verse 56, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. He came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And again, this word of Jesus, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, may not be in your translation. Just like those other words I pointed out before. Now I want to talk about those. The New American Standard, the NIV, the ESV, do not include them, excuse me. They may be in footnotes, and one note says these words are included in late manuscripts. One says they're included in some manuscripts. Well, the fact is, they're included in manuscripts that go back to the second century. So they are very well attested. They are, I believe, a part of God's word. Else I wouldn't be preaching this to you today. Even though some translations leave them out, there is good attestation for them. It's my text. It's basically what I want to say to you. The Son of God did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He had to remind the disciples of this. We have to be reminded of this as well. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul adds, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ came to earth to save. That doesn't mean everyone will be saved. It's obvious everyone will not be saved. It's obvious to our eye, although we're not good judges. We do see wickedness continuing and continuing and continuing in the lives of some people. There are some people who will spend eternity in hell, and they will be punished eternally, night and day, forever and ever. That's a horrible thing to say to you, but it's true. We don't want that to happen. Don't want it to happen to ourselves. Don't want it to happen to anyone. Jesus came for the purpose of saving, and we who are his followers should live in the same manner as he lived, as his Spirit works within us. And you know, in spite of this incident about Samaria, there were good things that happened in Samaria. Already good things had happened in Samaria. Jesus had already been to a city in Samaria, Sychar, to Jacob's well. He had already talked to a woman there, and he asked her to give him a drink. And then he proceeded to have a conversation about living water, about everlasting life, which only he could give. And that woman, well, he also had a little more conversation, didn't he? He talked to her about her life and her morals. And then she went into the town and said, this man told me everything about me. Could this be the Messiah? And because of that, people believed even then. Samaria, at least part of Samaria, had already received the gospel. In spite of the antagonism, the gospel had already worked in parts of that area. But there would be more work in Samaria. Acts chapter 8 tells how that the Jerusalem church was under persecution. And when it was, the believers scattered. They went to different places. And some of them went to Samaria. After Christ's ascension, persecution in Jerusalem, some of the Christians went to Samaria. And Philip went there. Philip the evangelist. And he proclaimed Christ there. People were converted there, recorded in Acts chapter 8. There were problems there, of course. Anywhere there's a church, there's a problem. Lots of problems, because humans are in it. So yes, they had problems. There were conversions there under Philip's ministry. Jesus Christ ministers to his enemies. He not only tells us to love our enemies, he does it. He loved his enemies. He saved enemies. In fact, do you remember this? Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 8. As you know, Jesus doesn't wait for us to stop sinning. Well, Jesus, does he say, come to me, but clean yourself up first? No. Nope. That can never happen. Could never happen. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. You can't get it yourself. You can't buy it anywhere. You can't manufacture it. You can't do yoga enough to get peace yourself. No. You were sinners. You were my enemies, Jesus says, and I saved you while you were enemies. I loved you while you were my enemies. We rejected Jesus at one time. Now, I know there are some of you here who never remember a time when you didn't remember believing in Jesus. I understand that. But human beings are natural sinners and rejectors of Jesus. The Spirit of God has to change you, however young you were, before you loved Jesus. He always loves us first, every time, every time. So even though we rejected him, he received us, and now we don't reject him anymore. And the mission of the church is to preach the gospel so that people will be saved, so that they will help others who are rejecting Jesus and the gospel. Jesus taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come. And when we do, we are praying for more people to be saved and come into this kingdom, and for the kingdom to become stronger and stronger on earth, and for Jesus to return and bring in with him the new heavens and the new earth. The third point is salvation. Jesus came to save, and the church is still carrying out that mission. So we have rejection, revenge, and salvation. The disciples were learning more about Jesus. We are learning more about Jesus. And it's possible. Maybe you're down on yourself. You know, some people are overconfident. Some people are underconfident. I don't know where you all are. Perhaps we vacillate between one and the other. But there's hope for us. there's hope for us to get better and to be more usable to the Lord. Think of these disciples, where they were at this point. Think of what the Lord used them to do later. Especially John. Here's John, you know. He and James wanted to call down fire. He and some other disciples wanted to forbid a man from casting out demons. Remember that? In another part of Scripture, John and James wanted a special seat beside Jesus. Remember that? Remember all that? What's going on with John? That's John. Whatever happened to John? Well, there's a gospel by his name. There are three letters by his name. In fact, Acts chapter 8 tells us that John went with Peter to Samaria after Philip had ministered there. Remember a few minutes ago I mentioned Philip ministering in Samaria? Well, after that, John and Peter went to Samaria and ministered there. And John, one of the sons of thunder, became known as the beloved disciple. Isn't that encouraging to you and me? There's hope for you and me, yet John took on a different attitude, and he wasn't even perfect after the resurrection of Christ and all this, no. But he took on a different attitude, and we can take on a different attitude, and a better attitude, a stronger attitude, as Jesus had. In fact, we Christians are said to have the mind of Christ. How beautiful is the gospel and the grace and power of the Holy Spirit by which we can be transformed into the children of God and by which we can grow up to full manhood and womanhood in Christ. In fact, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ because of his great work and the application of it to us by the Holy Spirit. For Jesus came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Amen. Let us pray. Grant, Almighty God, that we would have grace to curb our zeal so that our zeal would not turn into harmful anger. And grant, Father, that the love which you have shown to us through your Son and by your Spirit would flow through our hearts to others, Lord, even our enemies. We pray that the gospel would be adorned with the godly actions and attitudes of your people. So help us, Lord, to do that.